Well, tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we begin really with a couple of statements that apply to us today. And the original statement was talking about people who were bondservants, or essentially in a form of slavery, or, you know, kind of along those lines. But when we look at it today, let's look at it from the mindset of people who are employed, people who are under a boss. How many of you have ever gone to work and said, I feel like a slave to my boss? All right. I'm not raising my hand, but but as we look at this, we're going to look at the first couple of verses, and they really relate to the way we deal with our employers, okay, the way that we interact and the way that we choose to be consistent in those situations. And let's begin at verse 1. It says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." Okay, and so basically we're talking about our conduct as believers towards our boss. Okay, we're talking about our conduct as believers towards a boss, whether that boss is a believer or whether that boss is a non-believer. Okay, and as we look at this, what you find is your conduct towards that employer needs to be such that you're going to be bringing honor to the name of God as opposed to dishonor. And what we've read here is that when we show them dishonor as believers, we open the door for the name of God to be blasphemed by that employer, or by that boss, or by that, you know, person that you are a bondservant to. All right? And as we read on into verse 2, it gives a little bit more insight and a little bit more instruction. And it says, "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Okay, and so the first verse we read, we need to be doing what's right and honoring those who we are working for, because it's going to bring a good name to God. It's not going to allow his name to be blasphemed. But as we read in the second verse, what we find is that if your boss happens to be a believer, we need to be showing them honor, not because they're a boss, okay, but because they're also a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And it's interesting when you think about the way that this works. How many of you realize that, you know, your boss may have been the one who led you to the Lord, but in Christ, you're equals? Does that make sense? Okay, and in the time that this letter was written, there were people who were in slavery, and they had masters as well who were both, you know, both the slave and the master were believers. Okay, and so even though in the world there was this separation, in Christ that separation ceased to exist. All right, and so as we work for a believer, we're going to be working and showing them honor because they're our brother and our sister, or brother or sister in Christ. Okay, we're going to serve them well because we know that the person who is benefiting from it is a believer and one who is loved by God. Okay, and so it takes our motivation and it shifts it a little bit. Okay, we're no longer doing what's right so that we can further ourselves, but we're doing what's right because it's going to bless somebody who is a brother or sister in Christ. And more importantly, because they're somebody that God truly loves, all right? And it goes on and says that, tells us that these are things that should be taught to the believers, okay? These are things that we need to be teaching, and we not only need to be teaching, but we need to be exhorting one another in these things, okay? And you remember when we talked about exhortation a couple of weeks ago, I mean, it was this strong encouragement to do what was right. Okay, and so one another, you know, as believers, you know, we need to be exhorting one another towards this type of lifestyle. Okay, and how many of you know that just because a boss may be a believer doesn't mean that they're always going to be the best boss? Okay, just because a boss may be a believer doesn't mean in the business world they're a real shrewd and difficult person to work for. All right, but our motivation isn't to treat them in a good way because of how good they are to us, but rather because what we're doing is going to be blessing somebody who God deeply loves. Okay, and as we go on, what we find in the next two verses, verse 3 and 4, they give us kind of a cause and effect. All right, and so the thought kind of shifts here a little bit. They give us a cause and effect, and they do it backwards. They give us the effect first, and then they give us the cause next. And so this is what it says in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Okay? So it's going on, it's shifting, it's telling us, you know, what we learned in verse 2 is we need to be teaching these things. Okay? We need to be teaching people how to work and how to work in a way that's going to glorify God. And we come down and it tells us that if anyone teaches otherwise, okay, and if anyone does not consent to wholesome words, and if anyone, you know, when they look at those wholesome words, even the words of Jesus Christ, they choose not to consent to those, and to doctrine which accords godliness, okay, there's a reason that they're not doing these things. Okay, these are the result of something else. And in verse 4, we find the reason. We find the cause for this. And this is what it says. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. All right? And so what we find is, if you're teaching something contrary to this, there are reasons for it. And some of the reasons that we read about are this. First off, pride has come in. And how many of you know that what pride does is it doesn't want to honor anybody else? Okay, what does pride want to honor? It wants to honor us. Okay? And I think about it a lot in America. You know, I love America. Don't hear me being anti-American in this statement. But we have an immense amount of pride. I mean, you think about it. The way we look at the world and the way we talk about the world is, you know, you're no better than me, and my opinion is just as good as your opinion. We have freedom of speech. We have all these freedoms. And, you know, how often do we use those freedoms to speak against those who are in leadership above us? How often do we use those freedoms to project our own opinions as better than everybody else's? And really, those things are the result of pride, okay? And I think we all, to some extent or another, do this. I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, I tend to think that my opinion is the best opinion. And if I didn't think it was the best opinion, I'd change it, right? And so, you know, we look at it and you find that when we begin to teach things contrary to this way of honoring those who we serve, okay, we're doing it out of pride. And what we're going to find is that what we're doing doesn't line up with the way that Christ desires for us to live. Okay? Unfortunately, next part of that verse kind of slaps us a little bit because it says we're doing it because we know nothing. Yeah, I don't like that verse, that wording. I'm going to say, you know, we don't know what we think we know. And we knows nothing. That doesn't sound nice at all. Okay? But you find that, you know, what we're realizing is we're lining ourselves up with things that are empty, and essentially we know nothing about the way God wants to do things when we're being led by our own pride. It goes on, it tells us that they are obsessed with arguing over words. Okay, now for me, I kind of see this tying in with the whole pride thing still. Okay, and I remember being about 19 years old, maybe 20 years old, and sitting in a college library debating words and debating every little bit and piece of scripture that I had known, which was really funny because I think, you know, by the time I was 18 or 19, I had just really begun to grasp the idea that I should be serving God, period, with my life. You know, so by 19, I knew everything there was to know, of course. And I wanted to argue every bit of that and every point of that. And it was interesting, earlier this week I had a conversation with one of the friends that I used to argue all this stuff with back in those days. And it was funny because the first response was this individual wanted to begin a debate over doctrinal stuff. I'm like, come on, I'm kind of over this right now. But, you know, they begin to obsess and argue over words and obsess and argue really. You know, essentially what we're talking about is arguing over stuff that doesn't really matter so much, Okay, we're finding people arguing over stuff that has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with edifying the body. Okay, it's just stuff that puffs up our pride and builds us up and makes us look smarter or more intelligent than another person. Okay, and what it tells us about this type of argument is that these arguments produce envy. Okay, they produce strife. They produce reviling, and they produce evil suspicions. Okay, and you think about that. What it does is it says, look at me. You want to be like me. You want to be as smart as me, right? It produces, you know, this strife, this conflict, this division within the body, which is not healthy. It's not good. It talks about reviling or speaking evil against one another. And then it even goes as far as to produce evil suspicions. Okay, we're speaking evil against one another. We're saying, you know, talking against one another. Next thing you know, well, you know, I bet they're really, really off. You know, and all of a sudden we're suspecting the worst of everybody that we come in contact with, you know, in this way. How many of you want to be in a church that's full of that? How many of you have been in a church that's full of that? I'm not going to ask how many of you have led a church that's full of that, but verse 5 goes on. Tells us a little bit more of what this type of conflict and this type of debating and this type of pride produces. It produces useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Okay, and it basically is telling us that these things are useless wrestlings. Okay, they're useless competitions. They're what my boys do in the living room. They wrestle and they fight to no end. There's no reward in it. They just do it because they like to wrestle. All right? It's something that happens, and it comes out of the corruption within people who are without the truth. All right? And these people that we're talking about, they look at godliness as a means to profit for themselves. Okay? So when we get caught up in this, and we can't do this whole us and them type of thing. When we get caught up in this, we become these people, all right? And when we're doing it, what we begin to do, kind of a natural byproduct, our pride is always looking for a way to build us up. Our pride is always looking for a way to make us seem better. So naturally, out of our pride, we begin to look at godliness as a means to profit for ourselves. All right, we begin to build our own kingdoms. We begin to build our own empires. And we begin to look for ways that through, you know, the gospel message, we can be, you know, made to prosper from it, okay, for our own profit, for our own gain. And as we read this, Timothy is being instructed by Paul here to stay away from all such men. Okay, he's telling him, get away from these people. They're going to drag you down. They're going to make, you know, they're going to tarnish your reputation. Stay away from these types of people. All right? Goes on. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. We can stop at verse 6 tonight. We can go home and we can meditate on this for the next week. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that statement sums up a godly lifestyle. It's an extremely simple statement. Unfortunately, it's probably the most difficult thing in the world to master. I mean, you think about it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you are content? All right. I'm not always content. Okay, I want things I don't have. I'm not always happy with the way things are. I don't always want to settle. And I'm not always really happy with the fact that God has done the things that he's done in my life. Okay? It's something that is a struggle. It's a battle. Being content, I don't think comes naturally. Okay? I think being content is something that we work at. Okay, in the same way that we work towards godliness, okay, the same way we work towards lining the way we live our lives up with the way that Christ would desire for us to live, okay, and godliness with contentment is great gain. It's also a great challenge. It's also something we work towards. it's something that you don't attain one day, and then it just maintains itself for the rest of your life, right? It's the type of thing that you work at. Moving on, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Okay, and this is a reminder to us that all the things that we strive for, all the stuff that we are discontent without, all that stuff will pass away. All those gadgets, all those goodies, all those toys. And you know, don't get me wrong, I like toys. I like every kind of toy that I could possibly have. Okay, I remember having a conversation with my dad one time. And at this time, I was working a full-time job, and we were planting a church, which was essentially a full-time job, too. And I was getting ready to quit my secular job to commit myself full-time to the church plant. And I remember having a conversation with him, and I had told him, you know, this is what I'm going to do. He says, well, why? Like, why not? He says, because there are so many more toys you still need to buy. So that you can buy guns and boats and, you know, and we think that way, don't we? Well, you may not think about guns and boats, but I do, and that's okay. All right, so anyway, moving along. Okay, but we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can bring nothing out, okay? All the stuff and all the wealth that we amass, it will be squandered after you're dead, okay? It's not going to last very long. We all have this mindset we have to leave behind a lot when we die. What good is it going to do, really? It's all going to be gone. Like, Pastor, what's the statistic? 6 months after you're dead, your next of kin will have squandered everything you spent your whole life amassing. So might as well enjoy it now. And we will leave this world the same way we came into it, naked and broke. Yeah, I said that in church, and it's true. All right. Verse 8, I better move along or else I'm going to get in more trouble. It says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Okay, this isn't talking about having a grocery store in your garage, and this is not talking about having the largest wardrobe on your street. Okay, essentially this is having enough food for today and having a pair of clothes to wear. With those things we'll be content. It's not about having several changes of clothes. It's not about having, you know, a banquet on your table. It's about having enough food and clothing for now. Okay, and with those things, that is the basis for contentment. Okay, so the way I read it, if you don't have enough food for today and you don't have any clothes on right now, then you don't have to be content. But for those of us who have eaten today and those of us who are dressed right now, I hope it's all of us, we have to be content. That's the baseline. We need to be content with that. All right. I'm going to keep going. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay? Perdition. I like that word, perdition. I don't like what it means, but I like the word. Goes on, you know, basically what it's talking about is that when we chase after wealth, that wealth is going to bring us into temptation and it's going to trap us. Okay, that really the pursuit of that wealth is going to draw us into temptation and is going to trap us. Okay, and the way that trap looks is that whole idea that there's never enough. It's like this endless pit that we have to fill up, but everything we throw in it just keeps going deeper and deeper, and we never will have enough. Okay. Your computer will be outdated in 2 weeks, whether you like it or not. Your phone will be outdated in 2 seconds, whether you like that or not. And it's just the way it goes. All right. And as you pursue those things, you're going to get trapped in temptation. You're going to get trapped in this harmful lust it talks about. Okay. And the lust we're talking about here is a lust for things. And it could be a lot of things. Okay. It's not just a physical lust after a person. Okay. It could be lust after, you know, possessions, lust after money, lust after the house across the street. But you get yourself caught up in this, and all of a sudden those things you're chasing, they become the point of your life. Okay, they become the thing that you seek more than anything else. And ultimately it tells us that it's going to lead you to destruction and perdition. Okay, and I think I've told you before what the word perdition means. The word perdition means the utter destruction of the soul. All right? So you look at that whole idea, and it won't just destroy your life. It's going to destroy your eternity. That's not a good thing. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Okay, you look at the love of money, it's the root of all evil. Okay, it's the root of all evil. You get caught up desiring money, and it's going to lead you to all kinds of evil things. Doesn't say that money is evil. Doesn't say that having money is evil. It doesn't say that being blessed with a lot of things is evil. Okay, but when you make the desire to obtain it, when you make that your goal, it's going to lead you into evil. Greediness will cause you to stray even from your faith. Okay, greediness will cause you to make that one thing your God. Okay, and it tells us that it will pierce you with many sorrows. And when I think about that, all I can think about is people who have everything in the world, and yet they're not happy. People who have sought money with their whole life, and yet they're the most miserable people you'll meet. Okay, not because they have money, okay, but because they've made that the only thing that was important, and they've pierced their soul with many sorrows. Verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So rather than pursuing wealth, rather than pursuing all this stuff, you should be pursuing righteousness. You should be pursuing godliness. Okay, you should be pursuing faith. You should be pursuing love. You should be pursuing patience. You should be pursuing gentleness. And when I think about that, it's interesting because a lot of times these type of things are the things you have to pursue. I mean, I don't know about you, but patience doesn't come naturally to me. Okay, and I'm kind of a patient person, okay, but it's something you have to pursue. Okay, when I'm not feeling well, I'm the least patient person you'll ever meet. You won't like me when I'm sick. I promise. All right. Goes on. Verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so here Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue pursuing these better things that we've just read about until he reaches eternal life. Okay, this pursuit doesn't stop until you're dead. Got it? You don't get to run after these things for a little while and then stop. You don't get to take a vacation. You don't get to take a break. There is no retirement from pursuing righteousness or pursuing godliness. You know, you don't get to reach age 65 or, you know, pretty soon it's going to be like age 80 and, you know, cash in on your faith pension, you know, your faith pension, your love pension, your patience, your gentleness. You don't just automatically get a check in the mail for these things. Until you're dead, you pursue these things. Okay? And that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do. Verse 13 says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Okay, and so here again we have a special emphasis being placed on this, that we need to be pursuing these eternal things because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is returning. Okay, we need to pursue those things now. We need to pursue them until he comes back. Okay, and if you happen to be alive when he comes back, you know, you want to be pursuing those things until that very moment. Okay, there's no stopping. Again, we just keep pursuing these things. Says, "which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Okay, I love the idea that Jesus will return in his own time. Okay, he's going to return in due season. All right, he's not going to return because we want him to return right now. Okay, he's not going to return because we think it's time. He's going to return in his own time. Okay, he's going to return in that due season, and you realize that due season, only the Father knows when that due season is. okay? He's going to return when the Father has appointed him to return. And when that time comes, that's when he's going to be here, okay? A couple of descriptions of him. He is blessed, okay? And he's the only powerful one, okay? He's the only potentate. His power is the only power that matters. He's the only one who's powerful. He is the king over all kings and the Lord over all lords. All right? And in a world that doesn't really think much about kings anymore, we don't live in a world that we have lords that we serve under. This kind of sometimes loses its meaning. But essentially what it's saying is he is an authority above every other authority. Okay? Anybody who could be placed above you, anybody who's an authority over you, okay, your president, whatever, he's above all of that. He's the king of kings. So kings look to him. He's the Lord of lords. Lords look to him. Okay? He's above every other person, every other thing on this earth. And verse 16 tells us that he alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Okay, so he is immortal. Okay, he's not bound by mortality the way we are. Okay, you can't kill him. No matter what the books may say, you cannot kill him. Okay, he dwells in unapproachable light. I don't even know what this is all about. Okay, I mean, when I was studying this, even today, I was looking back over these notes and I was thinking, unapproachable, you know, what I thought about was our sun, okay, and it's a brilliant light. You can't even approach it, okay, and how many of you know that Jesus is going to put that to shame, okay? He dwells in unapproachable light, and this is something that, I mean, honestly, I think this is beyond me. I can't begin to totally grasp this picture, okay? If you can, cool, but I can't, okay? It goes on, it says, no man has seen or can see. Okay, and what we find about Jesus in the next statement is that he is to be honored. Okay, he is to be honored. Our lives need to be really arranged around the idea of honoring him. Okay, and you guys, I mean, you guys hear me pray a lot of times, and I say a statement when I pray a lot, more to remind me than anybody else. You know, I ask that God would be glorified by everything I do and everything that I say. You know, I want him to be honored by my life. Okay, we need to be living our lives in that way. Okay, and what we find as well is that his power is everlasting. In the last verse, we read that he was the only one who was powerful. He was the only potentate. Okay, and now what we find is that that power is everlasting. It doesn't end. Okay, it goes on forever and ever and ever in both directions. Okay, his power is endless. Verse 17 goes on and says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And I think it's good that Paul put verse 17 in here, because a few verses ago we were talking about not pursuing riches, not getting caught up in the love of money, all right? And what he's telling us here is that it's okay to have some things, okay? It's okay to be blessed in that way, but for those who are blessed, it's telling Timothy here to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, okay? Not to get caught up in pride, okay? Don't get prideful because you've been blessed, all right? It's telling them not to trust in your riches, but trust in God. And how many of you know that riches are uncertain things, okay? My uncle kind of, you know, he started out as an extremely poor kid. I mean, he grew up with my mom, and they had nothing. Okay, my mom's father died, I think, when they were 11 years old, she was 11 years old, and they had nothing at all, okay? And so he decided at a very young age that he would be wealthy, and he is, okay? I remember several years ago getting a phone call from him, and he was informing everybody in the family that he was officially a millionaire, okay? He was informing everybody that he had had his first million-dollar year, is what he was telling everybody, all right? Which, you know, that's cool. Great. Okay. But what you're going to find is that riches are fleeting. Okay. Riches are not to be trusted. You can't put your certainty in them because riches are uncertain. Okay. And a few years back, when the stock market all crashed again, You know, he let everybody know that he had lost over $1 million in a matter of minutes. Okay? I can't imagine losing $1 million over a lifetime. Okay? This guy lost it in a matter of minutes. All right? Riches are uncertain. Okay? You can't put your trust in them. As much as you thought 5-10 years ago the house market was certain, look where it's at. Okay? All these things are fleeting. They don't last forever. Okay? And what it also tells us, though, is that God gives us all these things that he gives us for our enjoyment. Okay? And I love that because most of my Christian life, I had pounded into me this mindset that, you know, serving God was this poverty lifestyle. You can't have a lot, and if you have a lot, you better not smile while you use it. All right? And what it's telling us here is that when God blesses you with stuff, he's done it so you can enjoy it. Okay? And I was talking about this with Laura in the car on the way over here, thinking about how, you know, so often we as Christians get locked in this survival mentality, you know, that's much like people who had come out of the Great Depression, where they had lost everything, they didn't have everything, and when they die, you end up finding $300,000 stuffed under a mattress somewhere, okay? And they didn't enjoy that $300,000 that was stuffed under the mattress. You know, all they did was they hoarded it, they stuffed it away, they didn't enjoy it because they were afraid they wouldn't have any more. Okay, and what we're reading here is that it's okay to enjoy the things God's blessed us with. Now, don't get me wrong, pay your bills, pay your mortgage, you won't have anything to enjoy it in. All right, but it's okay to enjoy the things that God has given us. But as we're enjoying them, verse 18 gives us a little bit of instruction with that. Okay, it says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Okay, so as you have these things, it's important to be rich in good works. It's more important even to be rich in good works, I think. You know, because those are things that do last, okay, that have an eternal impact. When you're doing good, you're impacting things in a way that will last. Okay, and it also tells us that as we've been blessed, we need to be ready to give and willing to share. Okay, we don't need to let our enjoyment of the things God has blessed us with become our God either. Okay, we don't need to allow this lifestyle that says let's just play all the time to dictate our life. Okay, as we've been blessed, we need to be conscious to bless others. We need to be giving. We need to be willing to share. Okay, verse 9 tells us that by doing that, you're storing up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. Okay, so we're laying a foundation by doing good. Verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Okay, so as Paul is getting ready to wrap up this letter, he puts an emphasis here, and he's telling Timothy to be sure to guard the gospel that he's been entrusted with. Okay, be sure to guard this. Be sure to make sure that it's protected. Be sure to push it forward. It says, don't let it get polluted by the false teachings and the false things that are out there. And just as in the day that Timothy was reading this letter, you know, there are many false things out there today that can pollute the gospel. Okay, there are many false teachings out there that really rob the gospel of the pure power that's in it. Okay, you begin to get shifted more towards a doctrine of works as opposed to realizing that we are saved by the grace of Christ, all right? And, you know, he's encouraging him to guard this, to protect it, okay? And he also makes a statement, and he says that there are things out there that may look like knowledge, but they're not knowledge. They're false knowledge. They're things that aren't true, okay? And we're surrounded by a world that has a lot of this in it, stuff that sounds really good, stuff that looks really good, stuff that seems really wise, and yet it is so far from wisdom. Yet it's so far from the truth. And unfortunately, we find a lot of this within churches today. Okay, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in these things. Verse 21 tells us that by professing these things, or by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Okay, people have been led astray. Okay, some have strayed from the faith by embracing these false teachings and half-truths. And then as he wraps it up, he makes a statement. And his statement is, grace be with you. Amen. And I think that's a good way to end this letter. Paul thought it was a good way to end the letter, so I guess I can't argue with him, right? Father, tonight we thank you for this letter that was saved for us. God, this letter that you made sure got here to us. It wasn't like other letters that had been lost over time, God, but it was something that was preserved. It was something that came to us tonight, and it was able to nurture us. Father, we thank you that as we read your word, we know that it's more than just words on a piece of paper, God, but it's something living, something that brings change to us. And Lord, as we've read your instruction in this tonight, we've read instruction about how to interact with those who are our bosses, those who are our employers, God. We've read about how we should interact with wealth and with finances, God. We've embraced these things. God, we're not going to walk away and forget what we've heard tonight, God, but we're going to commit these things to us, and we're going to grow by them. And Father, tonight I just pray that even as we go from this place, God, that as we go into this world, we'd reflect you in a way that's true to who you are. God, that we wouldn't get caught up in things that look like wisdom and look like knowledge, but they're false things. But God, that we'd cling to the truth and the purity of your gospel. And Lord, we just give you praise tonight. Even as we go from here, I pray you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Share that with us. Something good God has done, an answer to prayer, or need he's met, or something he's blessed you with. Take a moment. Yes.